Here's a simple truth. Serving others will always cost you something, okay? That's the bottom line. Serving will always cost you something. Your time, your energy, your pride, your money, okay? Serving others always costs something. But get this, there is nothing more powerful and more influential that you can do in the world for the kingdom of God than to serve in Jesus' name, right? There is nothing more powerful that you can do to serve God than to serve those around you in His name. It's a great habit to get into, but it's more than that. It's a calling, okay? God's given us this calling. I want to start off and look at a verse in Galatians. We've got a slide here, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. In Christ we are free. But catch this, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. I can live how I want to live. I can do what I want to do. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." We are freed in Christ from sin, from shame. But we are freed so that we can serve others, right? There's kind of an irony. We are cleansed completely from our sin so that we can roll up our sleeves and get dirty helping those around us. Serving God is not just a good habit to form. It's a calling of God to us, to the world around us. Jesus told a parable one day about a good Samaritan. You've probably heard it before. It's a great example of this, right? A Jewish man's on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, and on the way he gets brutally attacked, mugged, beaten, stripped, and left for dead in the gutter. People walk by, two in particular, a priest and a Levite, and they don't stop to help. They have excuses. They have reasons. They walk on by. Now, it's not that the reasons were not valid. If you look into maybe the reasons why they would have walked past, doesn't mean that their reasoning is wrong or that they're bad people. Okay? They had good reason, maybe, not to stop. But then Jesus says along comes this Samaritan, someone who typically did not get along with Jewish people, and he stops, he stoops down into the gutter. He cares for this man. He serves for this man. He takes him to where he can get more help. And he even pays the bill. And Jesus says, this is the man who's serving. This is the neighbor who loves and serves those around him. It cost him something, to be sure. It cost him a lot to serve that stranger. But it made a lasting impact. Jesus models this time and time again, okay? Not just at the cross. We've talked about that. Jesus touched lepers and healed them. Culturally, you did not get close to a leper, let alone touch them, for fear you might get the disease as well. Jesus continually steps up, stoops down, and serves those around him. And then he chooses 12 disciples, so diverse, 12 followers, so diverse from different walks of life. And he calls them to follow him and to be the instruments through which he's going to build a church of great influence, a church that will serve the needs of the world, a church that will change the world by serving those around them. So we're going to talk about service this morning, and we're going to talk a few quick ways about how we can strengthen our serve individually, but collectively as a church. And to do so, we're going to need to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and we are going to read verses 10 and 11. Okay, we'll be on the screen up here, but if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or something to turn to the Word of God, let's do that together. Chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Okay? Says this, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Okay? What I want to do this morning is I want to unpack three principles from these two verses that we can use to strengthen our serve and help build a serving church, an influential church in the process, okay? First off, I want you to notice, let's talk about the first principle, okay? The first principle is this. I got a slide for it. It says, use what you've got and develop what you don't, okay? Use what you've got and develop what you don't, okay? Look at verse 10. It says, plain and simply, God has given each of you, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. So use them well to serve one another. This isn't just a calling for certain people with certain gifts to do certain things. It's a call to everybody who has some gift in some measure to step up and to serve in some capacity, using what God has given you for his kingdom, for the glory of his name. Okay? The calling, as I said, isn't just to certain people, it's to absolutely everybody. Have you ever been in a dragon boat race or know what they are? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you? Good. Okay, I've been in a dragon boat race before. It's basically a really large canoe. You stick a dragon head on the front, and about 20 people get in this big canoe. They each get a paddle, and you paddle together towards the finish line. And the thing is that with dragon boat racing, a lot of different factors come into play if you're going to be successful in your dragon boat race, okay? But none more important than having everyone in the boat rowing, okay? Can we agree on that, okay? Now, I've been in a boat, and you know, it's an amazing thing when a team can get in rhythm together and can put that paddle in the same time, pull it out at the same time, and rhythmically move together. The force and the speed at which you can move collectively working together is really incredible, right? It's a powerful thing. But it's changed if just one person stops rowing, or someone drops their paddle, or, heaven forbid, starts paddling backwards, right? So this is a picture to us that everybody, God's given everybody something, and he's put us in this boat called the church, and he said, I want you to paddle together. Everybody, oars in the water, and let's go. And when you do that, it is a powerful, beautiful, influential thing. Everyone making that choice to use what they've got to serve God and his kingdom. Everyone contributing. Because everybody has the ability to serve, so use what you've got, these verses say. This is important because, as I said, we're so good at making excuses as to why maybe we can't serve in certain situations or at certain times, right? We don't have the time. We don't have the skill set. We don't have the ability. And here's the thing. Our reasons are probably valid or true. They could be. They are. Okay? That's not the point. But that doesn't mean that God still has not called us to serve. Okay? God's given each of us a gift, an ability. We should discover it and we should deploy it for the sake of his kingdom. You know, Jesus told another parable one day to his followers about a master who left away on a trip. And when he did, he brought three of his servants to him, and he gave them three different amounts of money. One, he gave five bags of silver. One, he gave two. And the other one, he gave one. And he said, I'm going to be away for a while. I want you to use what I've given you and use it for my kingdom. And when I come back, I'm going to check on it and see how you guys are doing. So this happens. The master comes back after a while. If you've heard the story before, you know the one who had the five bags worked, invested, used it. He had 10 bags, right? He'd multiplied it. The guy who had two bags, same thing. Worked, invested, multiplied. He brought four bags back. The other one was afraid that he would maybe lose the money, mess up something, and out of fear, he buried it. And he said, I didn't mess up. Here's your money back, but I don't have anything extra. And Jesus says, why didn't you use what I gave you? You could have at least done something minimal, put it in the bank and get interest on it, right? Use what you've been given. It doesn't matter how much or how much you feel what I have to give is so small or insignificant, because that's not the point. This verse is saying God has given everybody something. So you need to use that something to serve him. And there's one thing that we constantly need to be reminding ourselves of in our lives and in the church, and it's this truth. And we've said it here before, maybe not in these ways, but we say it time and time again. Anything done in God's name can mean everything to somebody. and has the power to change a life and to change the world. All right? We need to keep reminding ourselves of this. Anything done in God's name can mean everything to somebody and has the power to change a life and to change the world. I call it the little lunch principle, right? Because remember the day that Jesus had to feed thousands of people, but they had no resources with which to do it? Except one little boy stepped up and said, five loaves, two fish, but so many, don't know. But he put that something into the hands of God. And God took that something, and it meant something to everybody, those thousands that sat there. And lives were changed, and the world was changed, because one person stepped up with what little they had and placed it in the hands of God for God's glory. It's the little lunch principle. Anything done in God's name can mean everything to somebody and has the power to change a life and change the world. The other thing to remember then is this: the faithfulness to serve comes from us. The faithfulness to give and serve others comes from us, but the power to change always comes from God. Okay? That's what makes the principle work, right? Because it's not about you and it's not about what you have to give, but it is about your faithfulness to use it and place it in the hands of God. And when you do, you can just watch God at work and praise his name because of it. The second part of this is develop what you don't have, okay? You can, just because you don't feel you have that ability or you haven't been given that gift, if a need is there and no one else is serving it, you know what? You can learn. You can develop a gift. We all have to do it. You know, as a parent, as a father, I remember bringing Gabriel, my firstborn, home. And as a parent, the learning curve is pretty steep, right? Do I have the gifts to be a good dad? Do I have, what? Man, wide-eyed and bumbling is the best way to describe it. But you learn. You develop a gift. Hopefully you learn and develop a gift. Right? But that's the principle. You know, because here's the thing. You can view mistakes in one of two ways. Or mistakes can lead you in one of two directions. One, they can be stepping stones to failure. Mistakes can be our stepping stones towards absolute failure. Or they can be the lessons that we embrace to bring success. Okay? So you can develop what you've got. It doesn't matter if you're like, I'll probably really mess up. Step up, stoop down, learn to serve, and watch God at work in you and then through you. That's the power of service, okay? You can do way more than you think for the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? You can do way more than you could imagine this morning for the kingdom of God. You've got it in you. You've just got to give it and place it in God's hands and serve him. The second principle that comes out of these verses is this: strengthen your core by staying connected to God. Okay? Notice as the verse carries on, it says, if you have the gift of speaking, then speak as if God himself were speaking through you. Okay? Do you have the gift of helping? Do it with the strength and energy that you've got in you. No. Do it with the strength and the energy that God supplies. Okay? Do it with the strength and energy God supplies. This is huge in the world of service, okay? You can't miss it. If you serve in your strength and your strength alone, you're going to burn out pretty quick, and burnout's going to lead to frustration, bitterness, resentment, discouragement, you name it, okay? But if we learn to serve out of a strength and energy that God gives us, we'll not only be more effective, but you will be more empowered. Okay? You know, in the fitness world, they always talk these days about, you know, strengthening your core. You're only as strong as your core, right? You know, those big ab workouts and stuff, right? Because out of those core muscles comes every other movement that you have. And if you don't have a strong core, the rest of your ability to function at a high level is going to be affected. When your core is stronger, you'll be able to serve better, is a serving principle as well. But what is your core? What's the core of your service? Your core is you and Jesus. It's your relationship with your Savior. It needs to be strong. And I think this is something that we really often forget, is that we first of all need to serve our own souls, right? we need to serve ourselves by making sure that we are in a place of strength spiritually. It doesn't mean we don't struggle, right? It means we teach ourselves greater dependence on God. Dependence in God is strength, okay? It doesn't mean you are strong in the Lord. It means you are in the Lord, and so you are strong. Do you get that difference? Okay? But your core needs to be strong in order for your service to be strong. So self-care is really important when it comes to serving, okay? Look at this next slide with me. This was a little concept in my mind, and I want to try to work it out with you, okay? A series of concentric circles. The inner circle is the smallest pink one is in at the core. And think of that as your relationship, you and Jesus, right? And if your core is strong, then you serve from the inside out, right? You serve from that place of strength. You don't serve from a place of desperation or weakness or whatever. You serve from a place of strength. So you make sure you are depending on God and you are looking to God as a source of strength in your service, okay? Now, so the blue circle, let's think, you know, who are the people that we're around and we serve the most, right? In most cases, friends and family, right? There are people that we serve every day. I talked about parenthood, right? Our children, our families, our friends, those people that we're most intimately, relationally connected to in life, that God has placed us in that circle of influence. We need to be serving them well, okay? If you can't serve those people that you love the most and are most closely connected to you, right, your service outside isn't going to be as strong. So it's really from the inside out, okay? So your family and your friends. And then from there, keep going out. The white circle is your church, right? Weekly, we gather here in this place together. We encourage one another. We push one another on to works of service and good deeds. We serve alongside each other in and through the church. The yellow circle would be our community, you know, our city, our Westmount, London, those further extended to us, maybe our neighborhoods and our places of work where we're at, right? Those people, we're not so intimately tied to them, but we're still called to serve them. And then the outer circle, the green, you know, the world, right? We're called to serve the world, right? And now, don't get me wrong. It's not that any one circle is more important than the other. We're called to serve all of them, okay? But when it comes to strengthening your core and staying connected to God, the stronger you are in the centers of your circle, the more influential you're going to be on the outer fringes of your circle. Does that make sense? So if you're strong with God yourself, and if you're serving your family and those closest to you faithfully and well, and you're serving your church faithfully and well, then you're going to have more influence in your community well. You're going to have more influence in the world as a whole well, okay? But your core needs to be strong, and we need to stay connected to God if we are wanting to stay strong in our core. It's what Jesus talked about when he, in John 15, when he says, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? We need to abide. He's the vine, we are the branches. We need to stay connected because that's where the strength comes from. That's where the power to change the world comes from, okay? From that core, from that relationship with Jesus and the truth that our relationship with Jesus is built on. That's what we share with the world, okay? So our core needs to be strong, and from that we serve with all the strength and energy that God supplies. And when we do, there are no limits placed on your ability to change the lives of those around you. When you can really serve from that strong, strong core. Okay? Lastly, the third principle, focus on the who, not the what. Okay? Verse 11 says, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. At the end of the day, serving others is about Jesus. It's about his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Lots of people serve. Okay? You don't have to be a Christ follower to serve the needs of others. Okay? But when you serve in the name of Jesus, you're offering service that will change life, not just for now, but for eternity. Okay? This is key to understand when we talk about serving in the church, because lots of people help the poor. Lots of people clothe them. Lots of people feed them. Lots of people run programs for the disadvantaged. And those are all great. But when the church does it, it's far beyond just meeting that need. It's about introducing someone to a hope-filled relationship with a God who loves them so much and serves them in a way that no one else will be able to. To bring hope into their life like no one else will be able to. Not just for a moment, but for eternity. This is a huge difference when we think about serving the church. Our benevolence program, right? If you were here last week, we told you a story really quickly of a lady who over the last number of years we've gotten to know. And she came, was in a desperate time in her life. We gave her a food voucher, but we were able to give her far more than that. Sue spent hours sometimes with her over the period of months and a couple of years in the office listening to her. Giving value to her story, to her life, even though it was in this place of desperation. And then being able to pray with her and saying, you know what? We just feel there's more for you. Keep going. You can do it. Encouragement. And then she came last week and she started her own business. She's looking better. She's feeling better. She's found this renewed passion for life. She has an openness to God like never before, an openness to coming to church like never before. That's where service through the church makes a difference, because it's not just about a gift card. It's not just about meeting someone's earthly need. It's about introducing them to Jesus, who can help them for eternity, right? That's the difference. So you need to focus on the who, not the what. The what is important. Of course it is. But if it ever supersedes the who, we're not really offering eternal help. We're offering a Band-Aid, right? And that's not what Jesus ever came to offer. Okay? I want to close, because I know I'm running out of time here, I want to close with another verse and then a story here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7 sums up this principle, okay? It says, work with enthusiasm as if you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Work with enthusiasm. Work hard. Always do your best. Serve as though you were serving God himself, not people. You know what? It's hard to serve sometimes. You don't always get the recognition or the appreciation that you think you deserve that could motivate you to go on. But it's not about serving that person or that need. It's about serving Jesus. And if we can keep our eyes in our service on Jesus, then the strength part, the continuance part, the sustainability of our service is going to be so much stronger and so much better. There's a church in downtown Toronto called Sanctuary. There's actually another one over the last few years that's opened here in London. It meets up on Talbot Street downtown. And this church is uniquely focused on serving the least of these in our communities. All right, many of them homeless, struggling through addictions. Really, they're like many of us, maybe just more blatant in their life, okay? But all of us have needs. But this church serves these people. And in Toronto, Greg Paul is one of the founders of Sanctuary Church. And he's written a couple books. This one's called God in the Alley. And in this book, he tells a story at the beginning of serving a man named Neil. Now, Neil grew up as a Mormon, but was excommunicated from that faith when he came out as a gay man. He has HIV/AIDS, and he's dying. And Greg Paul from Sanctuary decided to sign up for this community group that went to help people with HIV who were dying, who needed help, struggling through this disease, to just do work around the house, to do chores in the yard, some of those basic things. So this is how their relationship started out. And as time went on, Greg said to Neil, you know, I'm happy to come and help, you know, do stuff around your house and doing stuff in your garden with you. But I just really sense that it would be better, can we just be friends? Would you like to just be friends? And I'll still come and do all the stuff, but can we just be friends? And so this friendship developed. And as time went on over the course of years. And then Greg tells this story of one evening when he was driving home, but he said, I'm going to stop in, and I just feel like I need to check in on Neil, see how he's doing. I'll pop in for 10 minutes, see how he's doing, and move on. And it's a couple pages here, but I'm going to close with this, okay? I think it's really powerful, and it really centers us on this idea of serving Jesus, okay? So he says he climbed up the stairs into Neil's room. It was hot, humid, and ripe as a mushroom factory. The cat was curled up on the windowsill looking disdainful, and Neil was writhing in a soundless pain in the bed, half sitting up. Maybe I shouldn't have read this. Okay. I've read it before, so I'm already there. Okay. half sitting up, his pajama bottoms and the bed sheets wound around his ankles, his spindly arms flailing in a futile effort to free himself, a look of sheer terror on his face. He had soiled himself, and it was everywhere. He was disoriented, uncertain where he was and what was happening to him. As I spoke quietly to him, freeing his limbs and stripping the soiled sheets from the bed, he calmed down. I ran a tub full of hot water, removed his pajamas, and carried him to it. While he soaked, I went back to the room and cleaned it up. The soiled bedcloths went to the basement laundry, and fresh sheets were put on the bed. I went back to the bathroom. I helped him out of the tub onto a chair where he could sit and dry himself. I brought fresh pajamas. I dressed him, and I carried him back to his bed. He seemed almost weightless, just like bones shrink-wrapped with grayish skin. His temples were hollow, and his teeth seemed too large for his face. By this time, he was thoroughly exhausted. He lay quietly back against the pillows and allowed me to take his feet one at a time and tuck them under the covers. Doing so, I noticed that one foot somehow had not gotten completely clean. Getting a washcloth, I wiped that foot. And as I did, I was struck by what I can only describe as a powerful revelation, two streams of thoughts converging, and both seeming to me to be the voice of God. Cradling his foot in my hands, my mind was filled with the image of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples at the Last Supper, a towel around his waist, determinedly taking that servant's role. I'd been meditating on that story from John's Gospel just the day before, and now I could almost see Jesus hunched over Peter's foot, his hair hanging forward and obscuring his face, quietly insisting against Peter's protestations that those feet, but only the feet, need to be washed. This moment was my whole time with Neil had been for. This was what it meant to be the presence of Christ. I'd been looking for opportunities to preach, wanting every effort to a clear and possible dynamic conversion. I realized that in that moment that my longing for those things was as much more an indication of my desire to be successful as they were for my passion for Neil's soul. It became clear that being Jesus to Neil, while it certainly included praying for him and announcing the good news to him, was most perfectly summed up by the mundane and even odious task of gently wiping excrement from his foot. After a quiet moment or two, trying to assimilate these powerful impressions, I asked Neil if he would like to pray. "Yeah, I'd like that," he whispered. I prayed first. I have no idea what I said. When I was done, I thought Neil might have fallen asleep, but then he spoke. He whispered in the stillness of that room. He didn't address his prayer to anyone. He just spoke, and the words he spoke were words of blessing upon me. He knew he was dying, yet asked nothing for himself. Instead, he blessed me. Then he was so quiet and still, I thought again maybe he'd drifted off, but he spoke once more without opening his eyes, and his voice this time was clear and surprisingly strong. "In the name of Jesus..." Apart from saying goodbye, they were the last words I ever heard him speak. When I visited him again a couple days later, he was curled up in a tight little ball, unconscious. A week after that, he was gone. In the name of Jesus. Amen. That's who we serve. That's how we change the world, individually and as a church. Let's pray. Oh, God. Thank you for your great love for us. The fact that nothing limits your service for us, that you as eternal God would step up and stoop down and serve us in such powerful ways. I pray that you would teach us to do the same, Lord God, to the world around us. Strengthen our core in you. Help us to place our faith more fully in you. And we can be tired sometimes just thinking of this. But God, when we are tired, when we feel weak, when we feel like what we have isn't enough to contribute to the world, I pray in that moment you would teach us to place it in your hands and then to trust you and to wait on you, because we know this truth: strength will rise when we wait on the Lord. Strength in Jesus' name will rise when we wait and we trust on you, because you are the everlasting God. Challenge us, Lord God, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around us, but help us not to do that without the most important ingredient. Help us to do that in the name of Jesus. It's in that name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close with one last song. Appreciate your patience this morning. I know I went a couple minutes over here. But I want to encourage you in this moment to come back next week. As John said, next week we'll be back to our summer program schedule. So 10 o'clock, one service here next Sunday. And we're going to be talking about the fact that God is greater than anything.